Well, praise the Lord. I know the Lord is good, and I'm just so glad to see everyone that's here. I'm so glad for everybody online, and most of all, I'm glad that the Lord is here and that he's helped us in so many ways. I wanted to say we're so glad for those special services we had with Brother Lance, and it was a really good time of refreshing. It was a good time of prayer. I know two prayed through to the Holy Ghost, and that was really beautiful. And, you know, I think we all drew closer to the Lord, and that's what special services are all about. It just seems like when we gather more frequently that, you know, something just develops in us that, you know, strengthens us and gives us that desire to really serve the Lord and draw closer to him. So I was really glad for those good times we had. So praise the Lord. I feel like I haven't been up here for quite a while, therefore. And I guess that's okay. We had many good things happening in the past, so thank the Lord for that. But praise the Lord. I am going to begin a topic tonight with the Lord's help. And first of all, I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank thee that we can come before thee, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you've called us, O Lord, that you brought us to this place, Lord, that you put it in our heart to come, O Lord, and to be among your people. O Lord, we ask that you'd bind and break any unclean spirit, O Lord, that would hinder us, O God. O Lord, we ask, O Lord, that you'd put your joy and your words in our heart, and O Lord, that your spirit would move, God, for we know without you we could do nothing, O God, and O Lord, we know that you are the author of our faith, and Lord, you are the only one who could deliver us and set us free and take us home, Lord. And God, I just pray that you'd be here. I pray that you'd be with those that are not able to be here also, Lord, that you would talk to hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray that you convict and convince of sin, Lord, that you would do a work, Lord, and that you'd make us all closer to thee, O Lord, and draw us nigh unto thee. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise the Lord. What I'm going to try to deal with is the subject, Christ in Us, the Hope of Glory. And praise the Lord. This is such a privilege to have the Lord living within our very being. And we are so blessed as God's children. To be partakers of the heavenly salvation is beyond words. I mean, we are really privileged to know the Lord, to be known of the Lord, as Paul put it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to start by just reading the verse in Colossians 1 and 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And praise the Lord, that's what I'm going to be talking about and going various ways to show us how Christ does come to dwell within us. And I'm going to compare it also to the earlier times under the Old Covenant, with the Lord's help, that is, of course. So praise the Lord. Okay, now to begin, I'm going to turn to 2 Peter here. And we have a really significant verse, I feel, in the first chapter of 2 Peter. If we will look here, and the very end of this chapter is verses 20 and 21. And they read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, this is quite significant here, these two verses. And first of all, it does tell us that the prophecy didn't come of any private interpretation. It wasn't according to what somebody thought in particular, but it came by the anointing of God and holy men of God. They could not have spoken except that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That would have been the Spirit of Jesus, which of course Jesus hadn't lived yet, but that Spirit still witnessed in them, and they spoke because they were anointed to speak by the Holy Ghost. And the word here is moved. It says they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that's a significant word too. And of course, it also tells us that it did not come by the will of man. It wasn't man deciding he was going to say this or that, but it was God moving through that individual and speaking through him. And I think it's really interesting if we start looking at the way God worked through people. I'm going to go back to Exodus and just show you how God worked through Moses initially. And it's so amazing how he used the mouth. Of course, we speak through our mouth, but often he would touch it and use it in particular. And sometimes it would be an angel or whatever. But anyway, it's very interesting to see how God used these men of old. If we look at Exodus, the 4th chapter, and verses 10 through 12, they read, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Boy, I felt like that. "And the Lord said unto him," in verse 11, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" And verse 12 reads, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." So I think those are pretty significant. And of course, we know that Moses really didn't want to speak. He was very reluctant. In fact, in the next verse or so there, God was actually angry with Moses because he protested so, and therefore he said, "Well, Aaron, thy brother, he's a good speaker." I'm paraphrasing here a bit. "He'll go and speak for you." And, you know, that was the case for a while, but I see as Moses developed in his journey there in the wilderness leading the people, I see that he became bolder and bolder. And I think this reluctance left him as, you know, he became more familiar with the leading of the Lord and God using him. But initially, notice, he just didn't think he could do it. And yet it was God's will that he speak. God had called him, and that was to be. But wow, he didn't think he could do it in himself. Let's also turn now to Isaiah. And here we have another example how God touched Isaiah, the prophet who spoke forth so beautifully. I think the book of Isaiah is so profound. It just goes on and on with so many wonderful prophetic utterances and so much that speaks to us. But if we look at Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and verses 5 through 8, we know that really there was a great manifestation really there as the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried. If we look at verse 4, and it says a whole the house was filled with smoke. And then, of course, in verse 5, Isaiah is saying he's in God's presence, and it's really something for him. It made him see how he was in God's sight. Verse 5 reads, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I know one thing, when we see the Lord, it's going to be awesome beyond words. I mean, to really behold the Lord is, you know, people are afraid in God's presence. Even in the presence of an angel, you'll notice how men of old and those that met an angel often were afraid. They didn't know how to stand, even in an angel, how much more the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts. So anyway, here's Isaiah and in God's presence, and all he could say is, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And you know, truly, I have thought so many times, you know, when we all stand before God, if there's sin in our life, we're not going to be able to look at God in the eyes. We really won't. I feel that there would be shame. You know, it's going to take the righteousness of God to stand before God and not blink and not be hindered. You know, truly we're going to have that blood applied to our heart in order to stand before him on that day when we all go before him. So anyway, this is what Isaiah admitted in verse 5, and continuing in verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So this is how the Lord dealt with it. Then he had one of the angels, a seraphim, with six wings, come and put a live coal in his hand then, and then he laid it on his mouth, and lo, this has touched thy lips, and this, he said, has taken thy iniquity away and thy sin purged. So this is what it took to purge Isaiah at this moment, so he would feel like he was clean in the eyes of God. And then, of course, it went on. The voice of the Lord called him, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. So he was able to be used of God, and we know that God did mightily use Isaiah. But initially, his response in God's presence was, Wow, I'm undone. I'm unclean. I can't stand. I can't do this. You know, but then the Lord touched him through one of the angels and took away that iniquity, which is essential in order for us to work for the Lord. Let's also look at Jeremiah, the first chapter, and see how God dealt with Jeremiah. If we look at Jeremiah, the first chapter, and then look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I love this. It just shows us how everything is initially in the eyes of the Lord. Even before Jeremiah was formed in the belly of his mother, God knew him and had called him forth. How really beautiful, how precious life is. God surely does know, and it surely does esteem life as important even before it's unborn, certainly. And then continuing, verse 6, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then verse 9, this is what the Lord did. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So this is how the Lord dealt with Jeremiah and put forth his hand and touched his mouth so he could go forth and speak. And his task really wasn't very pleasant. He had to speak before a people that were not willing to hear what he said. And you know, God had warned him what their faces might look like and all. But yet the Lord put his words in his mouth and made him a witness before the people. And it was an extremely important job that Jeremiah did. Just turning just over a little bit to Jeremiah 5, verse 14, also speaks to us. It says, Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. So, wow, this is how God used Jeremiah. He made his words like fire, something consuming. And he talks about the people being as wood. So what the words that Jeremiah would utter would consume the people then, convict and hopefully convince them, or certainly if they did not repent, then it would stand against them in the judgment. And it sounds like they would not receive it because it does declare it shall devour them. So in other words, I don't believe they were going to receive the warnings and the messages that Jeremiah the prophet gave them. But this is how God used him. Let's also turn to Ezekiel. These were all mighty prophets of the Lord, and they all spoke forth with so many outstanding utterances. We look at Ezekiel 3, and then going down to the end of that chapter. This is another experience. Verse 26, And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. Again, they weren't apt to hear what Ezekiel said either. And in this case, God was not going to allow him to talk. His tongue was just going to like stick to the top of his mouth if it wasn't God's timing for him to speak. But then when it was time for him to speak, the Lord was going to open his mouth and use him and put the words in his mouth. And you know, even though most likely they weren't to hear, but yet the Lord would use him, and it would be a warning to these rebellious people who truly needed to repent and give their lives over to the Lord. If we turn to Luke, the first chapter, we also have one more example I'd like to give of individuals under the Old Covenant, how God used their mouth, their tongue. Luke, the first chapter, and if we look at 19, we'll be reading about Zacharias, and we know that he was a priest and he was doing his duty as the priest at that particular time when he was called for, and there came Gabriel to stand before him. We look at verse 19 of Luke 1. It reads, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." In other words, that means unable to speak and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So in this case, Zechariah didn't quite believe what God had told him. He had told him that he was going to have a son, that his wife was going to bear a child, even in her older age. They were to call the name John, and he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord and go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And, you know, it was a wonderful declaration, but it was a little bit hard for Zechariah to believe it, actually. So it says that he didn't quite believe the words, and therefore he was going to be dumb, in other words, unable to speak. And we know that was temporary. If we look later in this chapter, if we look at the 59th verse, we'll see what did happen as all of this was fulfilled. Of course, the child was born, and it came to the eighth day, and they were going to circumcise the child as was required under the law. And verse 59 relates the story. "And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." Obviously, it was very unusual to call your child by some name that wasn't in the family. And 63 says, "And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all, because they had made signs to his father," in the previous verse, 62. And what happened after he wrote, "His name is John," and they marveled? 64 says, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." So God used him, and he did. The scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 67 and prophesied, and indeed he gave a very beautiful prophetic utterance following this declaration. But my point right now is to show you how God used his tongue and even closed and opened it, as also with the case with Ezekiel. So it is a marvel. It obviously it's true that the tongue is a very important instrument and one that the Lord uses. And of course, he does speak through us and anoint our words. And what we declare can be very helpful to help others to find the Lord. But there is something else too here that I want you to understand. And if we turn to Isaiah 28, I want to show you how the tongue would be used even under the new covenant. All these other examples that I've given you are all under the old covenant. We know that the law and the prophets were until John. And so John was actually the last prophet, and there was a difference. After John, then the kingdom of God was preached. And it talked about how every man presseth his way into it. If you look at Luke 16:16, there was a difference in Jesus came on the scene and he declared the kingdom of God at that point. But here there was to be a wonderful promise given along with that concept of God's kingdom, looking at Isaiah 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips in another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So here's a declaration of what would follow, and certainly under the new covenant, we do find the Lord using the tongue in yet another way, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to the people. And of course, we know that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God poured forth his spirit, and it was with stammering lips and another tongue, and that's how he spoke to the people. And so it is, even now, we are still in that dispensation of grace, and we are still, therefore, in the new covenant, and that's how God uses us now. When he fills us with his spirit, he declared that this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So many are reluctant to accept this provision of God, that he would fill us with the Holy Ghost and use our tongue with stammering lips and another tongue, and therefore speak to the people. You know, it's so amazing, this tongue. I know in the book of James, if we want to just turn there briefly, we'll understand that the Bible declares that the tongue is a very unruly member, and it gets us often into great trouble. It doesn't take much sometimes for us to get in trouble just by maybe not thinking before we speak, or maybe anger or wrath or something comes upon us, and all at once, wow, we've said something we really didn't mean, and it can cause a lot of damage. And this third chapter of James talks greatly about the tongue, example after example of the tongue. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you look at verse 5, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then in verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Then it talks about how every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and all things in the sea, they can be tamed in verse 7. And they have been tamed of mankind, it declares. But verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So this does not give us a very good example of our tongue. But you know what? There is one that can tame our tongue. And that's the Lord Jesus. And believe me, when he comes into our heart and fills us with the Holy Ghost, he uses our tongue. We give it to him, and he moves it. Words come out of our mouth that we never spoke before. We speak with another tongue, and that's when God is filling us with his spirit. And isn't it amazing that he would use the most unruly member of our body to bring forth his spirit and to tame it, to make us whole and to make us acceptable in his sight? So, yes, this chapter does go on. There are even more examples that I won't go into at the moment, but it is to understand that the tongue does need taming. There's no hope for it, obviously, except that the Lord would tame it. It says no man can tame it, and I believe that would indicate ourselves we're not able to tame this tongue that we all have. Now, there was another promise that Jesus gave his children, and that was that he would dwell in them, that he would be right in their inner being. And I want to show you some scriptures that tell us how that Jesus would dwell in us and how that he would be in us, and all also pertaining to the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. If we look at John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus is talking about the Comforter, which we know was the Holy Ghost, and he calls it by many different names. If we look at verse 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Of course, Jesus was speaking this while he was on earth. He was right there in their very presence. He was right there talking to them directly. And how wonderful that must have been to have known the Lord personally and have walked with him. But he knew there would be a time when he would have to leave. And he's telling them of this also. And but he's also making a promise in the midst of this. He said, shall be in you. And he's talking about that Spirit of truth. That's the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Ghost. And you know, if you go on in verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. There the word Comforter is defined as being the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here is that promise that as the Comforter, Jesus would return and he would send that Holy Ghost in his name. It would be so valuable, that Holy Ghost that Jesus would send would teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. It would be a tool for the bride of Christ, the children of the Lord, one that they can use to be a witness and a light in this dark world, a testimony. Whenever we needed to say anything, the Lord would bring those words to our mind, to our remembrance, and that would be one of the functions of the Holy Ghost that would come to dwell in us as a Comforter, or also called the Spirit of Truth in verse 17. So this is a promise that the Lord Jesus gave, that he was with them at the moment when he said it, but he said, I shall be in you. And that would be as the Comforter, as the Holy Ghost. And we know that that is the Spirit of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to read the verse that I initially started with, Colossians, the first chapter. And I'm just going to start with verse 26 and maybe explain this slightly. Verse 26 of Colossians 1. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or shown to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this is one of the things that was hidden, that in due time that God would make known his riches. And he would even call the Gentiles. This was not known to the Jewish Hebrew people. They didn't realize that God would also call Gentiles to be partakers of salvation. But that was part of the mystery that the Lord revealed in time after the fullness of the time had come and all, and after Jesus had did his work on earth and then ascended back into heaven. It would all be made clear, and that would be the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. And how precious is it? It would be Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Christ didn't really manifest himself in quite the same way. He would come, he would move on individuals, he would use the prophets and whosoever he would call at certain times to bring forth his word. But it wasn't the same as the privilege that we have now of being filled with the Holy Ghost and having that Spirit of Christ in us continually to help us, to aid us, to give us the words that we need to be the witnesses that we need. And that was the unraveling of a mystery that had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now declared or manifest to all his saints, that God would make known the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles even, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, wow, we have that provision that Christ would be in his people, dwelling in them. And Romans, the 8th chapter, also declares the extreme significance of having the Spirit of God in us. If we look at Romans 8, looking at verse 5, starting there, we're going to read about that war that is in us as far as the war of the spirit against the carnal mind, that is rather the spirit that is in of the Spirit of Jesus that dwells in us, there's still a battle that goes on in our minds. Often we fight carnality, and we need to learn to overcome. But the scripture does teach us how to fight. And let's just look at these verses here from Romans 8, starting with verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's absolutely essential that we learn to be spiritually minded and put down the flesh, the carnal side of us. We don't win these battles by being carnal and just thinking like everybody else thinks. But we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to have that spirituality that comes from yielding our hearts to the Lord in order to win these battles. And verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, the normal mind that we think of, is enmity against God. In other words, it's a barrier. God does not allow his people to gain victory by this carnal mind. There's a barrier, there's an enmity against God if we're using that carnal mind. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's no way we can please God if we just deal with our carnal mind and allow it to rule and reign in our bodies and in our hearts. We have to learn to yield to God and let the spiritual man overcome. That is the spirit that is in Jesus that comes to dwell in us as the Holy Ghost. And verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It just declares it really plainly. There is no way if we just walk in the flesh, we can please God. See, this is the need to be born again of the water and the Spirit. We cannot please God if we have not been converted, if we've not been born again and come to him and been born of the water and of the Spirit. And verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So except that we have God's Spirit dwelling in our bodies, we're not even belonging to the Lord. It says we're none of his. It's so absolutely essential to have that Spirit of God dwelling in us and reigning and ruling and our yielding to that Spirit. And verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that Spirit of Christ that dwells in us is that also the resurrecting Spirit that will raise us from the dead. And again, it's absolutely essential. It's very needed. It is the hope of glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's the Spirit of life because of righteousness. This is how we put on that robe of righteousness, by yielding to the Lord and being filled with his Spirit. So this is so vital, so important. Turning to Galatians 4 now. Galatians 4, I'm going to start with verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, wow, these are just beautiful verses, but they tell us, first of all, that there was a time when God sent forth his Son, and that's when it was right, when it was proper, when the fullness of the time was come, when in the plan of God it was designated in his mind, it came to pass. He sent forth his Son, and we know that Jesus was God in the flesh, that our eternal God put on flesh and came and dwelt among us. So here is God sending forth his flesh, his son, and it tells us clearly Jesus was made of a woman, and he was also made under the law. And his purpose in verse 5 is to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be born into his kingdom and partakers. We might be his sons and daughters, adopted children. How very precious. And therefore, because we have been adopted, because we are his sons, then God sent forth his spirit. He put his spirit into our hearts, that spirit of Jesus. And that's the Holy Ghost that he gives us. And there's a cry that comes forth when we receive that spirit. It's Abba, Father, Daddy. Because we're adopted, because we become partakers of the heavenly kingdom in this case. And he therefore gives us of his spirit. And wow, it's so beautiful, because at that point, we're no more servants, but he makes us a son. And if we're a son, then we have a right to inherit whatever God would set before us. We would be an heir of God through Christ. So again, this is how important it is to have the Lord Jesus dwelling in us as the eternal Spirit of God and filling us with his Spirit. One more verse I'd like to go to at this moment, and let's just turn then to Acts and look at the third chapter. You know, I have a glass of water over there. Could somebody bring it? I think my throat is kind of dry. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay, if we look at Acts, the third chapter, let's look at verse 19. Of course, we know that Peter is preaching, and it was after a mighty miracle. It was after Peter and John had gone into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man that had been continually laid there by the gate beautiful of the temple, and he was always there. He's always asking alms and expecting people to put something in his cup or wherever, you know, they would put those alms. Those alms can be good deeds also, but I suppose mostly would it be money or some kind of goods that would have been given to him. But we know that a mighty miracle was done, because Peter, when he saw this man there, he told this man who had been carried there probably since very early on to partake of alms, you know, that he had something to give him. And of course, Peter said that it wasn't silver or gold that I have, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we know that's exactly what happened. This man who had been laid there year after year, day after day, got up and walked. Well, he didn't only walk, he leaped up and he walked. And he entered into them into the temple. It was a mighty miracle, because immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And you know, the people saw him walking and praising the Lord. And again, it was wow, I would think unbelievable. But anyway, Peter then therefore preached and declared that it was through the name of Jesus that this mighty miracle had been done, and was because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He declared that they had killed the just one and so on, but God had raised him from the dead, and therefore they were witnesses of that. But it was through faith in his name that this man had been made strong, and declaring that it was Jesus that had done so. But anyway, he concludes this. He says, repent ye therefore in verse 19 and be converted. In other words, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So I think this is fantastic. He's saying that he would send Jesus Christ, and truly Jesus Christ will again appear to his people the second time when all is completed. When that time of restitution is completed, then we will see Jesus Christ in person again. He'll come back to bring his people home. But anyway, there is something that happens prior to this. Those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, as verse 19 declares, after you repent and be converted and your sins blotted out, then those times of refreshing come. And it says he shall send Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That Spirit that was in Jesus comes to dwell in us. And so in that sense, God is sending forth that Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts when those times of refreshing comes, when he fills us with the Holy Ghost. And we are so blessed that we can be filled with God's Spirit, to have Jesus live within us and help us, and help us to do his work and to overcome. It's so important, it's so vital, and so necessary. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to continue this to a little different aspect now. I talked about how the Lord would be in us with his Spirit, but you know, in order to receive God's Spirit, there is a need that we be thirsty to receive God's Spirit. There's a promise of living water, and there's so many scriptures that connect with the living water, that water of the Holy Ghost. And this, we know, is also a reference to that Spirit that was in Jesus, the Holy Ghost. And I'm just going to try to just bring some of these out now. But the thing about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, there needs to be a hunger and thirst after righteousness. If that's when you're filled with it, when you have that overwhelming desire inside to have God's Spirit, to be filled with it. If we look at John 4, I think this might be the first instance where Jesus is talking about a well of living water. And indeed, this was just quite a story here. You know, he stunned his own disciples by talking to a woman of Samaria. For one thing, it wasn't customary that they even have dealings with Samaritans, and much less a woman. And to their amazement, here's Jesus. He's talking to this Samaritan woman, and he's telling her some really significant things. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, the Samaritan woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman, wow, this was completely mysterious to her. She said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? See, she only could think of the natural. There was a well. Jesus was standing there at the well talking to this woman. And of course, you know, she had to think of that water that was deep down in that well. And of course, the Samaritans did have a Jewish ancestry. They were a mix. They were just part Jewish and something else, and therefore the Jewish people hated them, really. They despised them and did everything they could to avoid them. But anyway, they still did claim in common to have Jacob as a father. So anyway, this woman asked Jesus, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus said in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Speaking of the natural water that was in the well. But then he's talking of that spiritual water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Jesus is talking about something that would be inside of us. the very Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so she did display a hunger. And of course, Jesus went on to not only minister to her, but she brought others. And Jesus did go on to say, But the hour cometh, in verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And the very important utterance, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman did have certain understanding. In verse 25, it says, The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So she had a realization, in spite of the fact that she was not really regarded, certainly as a righteous woman. She certainly would be considered a sinner from the life she was living and all. But yet here's Jesus speaking to her, and she does have a certain understanding that when the Messiah came, who would be called the Christ, that he would tell us all things. And look what Jesus said in verse 26. He utterly declared who he was. He said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So Jesus was declaring, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that was to come, and I am here. And isn't it amazing? So many, the scripture says how he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But of course, we know as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And here it is. It's a Samaritan woman. And you know, in such a state as she was in, yet she had understanding. And here she said that she wanted that water that he spoke of. She wanted it. She had a hunger and a thirst. Isn't it beautiful how the Lord calls us? It's not according to our own righteousness by any means. You know, there is something within an individual that calls out to God, and it doesn't matter. The Lord forgives and forgets when we come to him in true repentance and give our lives to him. It's just such a beautiful story that the Lord is so willing, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of what we've done in the past, that God will forgive and forget. And here's such a beautiful example, him speaking to this Samaritan woman. So anyway, he told her, such as she was, of that living water. I think she was perhaps the first person that he declared this to. And again, his disciples even marveled that he talked with this woman and declared all of this. They didn't get in on the conversation, really. They didn't really know what had happened, but Jesus was doing a work in her heart. And wow, it's really beautiful when the Lord can work in us and change us and help us to see our need for a Savior. Surely we know that he couldn't call the Pharisees unto repentance, the scribes and the priests. Usually they wouldn't heed. They thought they were fine. He did come to call the righteous to repentance because they thought they were fine without a Savior. We have to realize that we need a Savior before we can come to him. And that's the case with all of us. Until we get to that point that we realize, I need God. I can't do this on my own. I have to give my life to the Lord. I have to surrender my will. I have to repent. That's when the Lord can forgive and forget. And that's when he can come in and fill us with the Holy Ghost, when our heart is right and we've been dealt with by the Lord, and he's convinced us of our need of a Savior. So praise the Lord. Okay, there's another portion of scripture here where Jesus is talking of the living water. And if you'll turn over to John, the 7th chapter and the 37th verse, we can read of this. These scriptures are so clear here. If you look at verse 37, it says, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then the next verse, verse 39, tells us what those living waters are. It says clearly, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It would take his resurrected body before the Holy Ghost could come upon them. And of course, we know again, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Ghost came upon the believers. But at this point, it was not yet given. But yet, he's declaring it because Jesus taught the kingdom of God. He was showing them what would come forth, and he was declaring the new covenant. And it was different than the old covenant, of course. And here he's declaring that out of the belly, out of the innermost being, should flow those rivers of living water. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. It flows from deep within. It goes inside. It converts the heart and changes us, and so that we're not the same. Praise the Lord. And that's why it's called those rivers of living water. They flow within us, and it's like a living testimony, a story where Jesus is obvious and evident in our lives. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so these are two places where Jesus talked about the living waters. Now I want to go back to the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah has a lot to say about it. If we turn to Isaiah 12, we have a very beautiful portion of scripture, of course, in Isaiah 12. And we also hear of that living water, those wells of salvation. If you look at chapter 12, it says, and in that day, and often when it declares in that day, it's talking about the time of the new covenant when the Messiah would come, and there would be the road of salvation laid down, the plan of salvation. Things would change in that day. So verse 1 of chapter 12, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And then verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. And we know that the word Jesus also can be interpreted as Joshua, and Joshua means salvation. So we could say, behold, God is my Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Again, Jesus could be used as that translation of salvation. And then verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Those wells that Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria about, those wells of salvation. He says, with joy ye shall draw waters out of those wells. And it's such a day. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So when Jesus comes into our life and fills us with the Holy Ghost, those wells of salvation, we can cry out, praise the Lord. And do we do that? Can we call upon his name? Do we declare his doings among the people and make mention that his name is exalted? And then we sing unto the Lord. He gives us a new song because we can declare what he has done for us, how he has shown us his salvation, and we can make it known in all the earth because it is a joyful song. There is no joy like the joy that Jesus gives us when he turns our life around and helps us to realize that we can be saved, that we have hope of eternal life, that we can be his. There is no joy like unto that. But here in prophecy, Isaiah was declaring those wells of salvation and the joy that would come in that day when God, as the Lord Jesus Christ, has become our salvation. Praise the Lord. So let's turn over to Isaiah 35. There's another reference here in Isaiah 35, and of course, this is a beautiful portion of scripture too, and it's talking about the time when Jesus, the Messiah, would come, and it begins by the wilderness and the solitary places being glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It's a joyful time because salvation has come to the people of God, to the remnant that looked for him, that waited for him. And if we just look, let's look at verse, they're all so good. But verse 5 talks about, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. We know this was all a part of the ministry of Jesus, that literally eyes of the blind were opened and ears of the deaf were unstopped. Of course, this is spiritual too, because in order to hear the Lord calling us, our spiritual eyes have to be opened and our spiritual ears likewise. But here it literally happened too, and the ministry of Jesus. And then, of course, it talks about in verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Why? For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And then it talks about, and the parched ground shall become a pool. Ground that was cracked, it was parched, it was dry. Suddenly it becomes a pool. And it talks about the thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And then it talks about a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. But it talks about in the ninth verse, but the redeemed shall walk therein. And the chapter ends in verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joys upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's because Jesus has come and put joy in our heart, a joy of salvation, of knowing our Savior, and it changes us. In spite of problems, in spite of trials, in spite of heartaches, in spite of sorrow, there is an underlying joy that the Lord gives us, that he puts in our heart, that no man can take away. It's those wells of salvation. And I just love this language, how he talks about parched ground suddenly becoming a pool, and thirsty lands suddenly becoming springs of water. That which was once dried and barren, all at once bringing forth and blossoming like the rose as this chapter begins. Praise the Lord. Amen. So it's beautiful. When God's people are hungry and thirsty, God can do great things. You know, it is so important that we be thirsty. And let's just look at Isaiah 44, if you just turn over to that chapter. We have even more here about this dry ground that the Lord would pour his water upon. If you look at the first verse of chapter 44, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So here it's talking again about those wells of living water. And it says, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. But it would be a precious time. But again, it would be poured upon him that is thirsty. And indeed, in order to receive that spirit of the living God, we have to be thirsty. We have to have that hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Matthew 5 declares that need. And as we know in Psalm 63, how David declared how his flesh longeth for God, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, there's nothing that can satisfy our soul except the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so lost without him. You know, I honestly, know Brother Tim and I were talking earlier about how do people live without the Lord. It's always been a mystery to me because I never got it. I didn't realize who would you turn to, or what would you do if you didn't have Jesus? But, you know, we're so blessed to have him, and yet there has to be a longing and a desire in the heart. We have to be hungry and thirsty to receive the good things of God, and that's when he can pour out his spirit upon the parched ground, when there's that hunger and thirst, that yearning for God's spirit to flow within us and change us. So I thank God that he said in Isaiah 44 that he would pour water upon him that is thirsty. You know, floods upon dry ground. Wow. Like a downpour. You know how it is sometimes when the rain just starts falling down? It can be the driest day in the world, but all at once, waters seems to pour out of the clouds, and you know, wow, he might almost have the street filled with water in a short time when God truly opens up those clouds and they downpour upon us. And that's how we are. We need God's Spirit. We're dry, we're thirsty, we're without hope till the Lord comes into our life and changes us and puts his Spirit within us. So we have such a privilege of being able to come before the Lord and ask him for the Holy Ghost. Let's turn also to Zechariah. There's more, these other prophets too, and I know I'm not going to cover just every portion of scripture. There's just a lot in God's word. But if you look at Zechariah 10, here we have the privilege of asking. It says in verse 1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." And you know what? I think we're in that time of the latter rain. And you know, it just simply says here, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." And what will the Lord do? He'll make bright clouds. And of course, this is spiritual. And he'll give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. If you have that hunger and that thirst and that desire, the Lord will give you. He will pour out his Spirit. He will give you the rain of his Spirit in your lives. And of course, James, the fifth chapter, also has some interesting words about the early and latter rain. You want to just turn there, James 5 and verse 7. I love this scripture too. Verse 7 of James 5 reads, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Praise the Lord. And I believe this is telling us our Lord, he's waiting. He has long patience. He's waiting for all that come to him to be born again. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And it says he hath long patience for it. He's waiting until they receive the early and latter rain. In other words, that the portion of time when the early rains were poured out. And now are we in the time of the latter rain, when the latter rains would be poured out before the coming of the Lord? You know, there are different periods, clearly this is what he's waiting for. Verse 8 of James 5, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He is coming. He will not tarry. At that appointed time, our Lord will be here, but it will be after all of those that he has called have received the early and latter rain, when it's all fulfilled and the harvest is brought into fruition. Praise the Lord. So Zechariah 10 said we could ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord would make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just so vital that we ask, that we be hungry. I know I was thinking a little bit of Pastor Meyer, David, my husband. His grandmother used to kind of scold the children if they had food in their plate and they didn't want to eat, or you know, they said they wanted something else. She said, "Well, you're just not hungry then." And he would talk about his grandmother as being. I did meet her. She lived into her 90s, and I did get to meet her too. And she was a strict little German woman, but you know, I think she loved the Lord. From different comments I heard of her, and it does appear that right before the Lord took her home, that she received the gift of the Holy Ghost, there were witnesses that she spoke in other tongues before she died. And I think that was such a beautiful story. But, you know, she would tell the children, "Well, you know, if you're not going to eat that, you're just not really hungry. And she had this saying that hunger is the bestest cook. And, it just shows us, though, you know, if we're really hungry, almost anything's going to taste good to us. I know Brother Lance gave an example while he was ministering to us the other week about, you know, how hungry people will eat most anything. And he told a story that was a little graphic, I thought. But, honestly, it is amazing, though, when people are really hungry, how, you know, almost anything's tastes really good, you know, it does make a difference. But likewise, we've got to be hungry for the spiritual things. We've got to desire the spiritual things, you know, of God. And if we're not hungry for them, we're not going to receive it. If we're nonchalant and, oh yeah, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, you know, take it or leave it. You know, if that's our attitude, we're not going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's for those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those are the ones that the Lord, our God, will fill. And I just want to go to one more prophetic scripture. If we can go to Hosea, the 6th chapter. I think Brother Lance also used this scripture. He talked about it. Yeah, and I think it would be important for us to talk about it right now too, Beat. If we look at Hosea 6, starting with verse 1, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." See, there was a period of time when God dealt harshly with the children of Israel. They had not been obedient, they had been rebellious. He had to turn their hearts to him. And so there was a period of judgment, smiting and then binding. And also here, torn and healing. They came together. There was a period of time when God dealt rather harshly with them, but it was in order to bring them to himself. And then there's a promise in the second verse, "And after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." And I believe this is talking about Jesus coming in and bringing the plan of salvation, initiating the new covenant. And verse 3 describes it. "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." So here we have the latter and former rain unto the earth. And that's how he comes to us. He comes with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus. He comes to dwell in us as the rain, using that as an example. And again, that's for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I wonder, how thirsty are we? You know, it shows after a while how really hungry our soul is. If we realize we're in that dry and thirsty land where no water is, and we crave that water. We feel like we must have that water. That's when the Lord fills us with the Holy Ghost. I know my dad used to tell this story. He used to tell about this woman. She was, I guess, pretty dignified, it seemed. And you know, yeah, she wanted the Holy Ghost, but, you know, she didn't want to make a scene, you know. Sometimes you might not be quite as dignified when God's Spirit is upon you and, you know, you're maybe crying out to him and your hands are raised in the air and, you know, who knows? I mean, it's probably not the most dignified moment. And I guess this woman had observed such occurrences of other people receiving the Holy Ghost and, I don't want to go through that, you know. But anyway, there came a time when she got really hungry for the Holy Ghost, and the story was that they found her behind the piano, and it wasn't too clean back there. It was cobwebby and dusty and not so nice at all, but there she was, and there the Lord filled her with the Holy Ghost. And you know, isn't it amazing how God humbles us? Because we have to come to him as children. We have to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord in order to receive the good things of God. You know, unless we come to him as little children, there's no way we can receive. It's just vitally important. We have to realize again, confess that we are sinners and need a Savior and that we need the Holy Ghost. And you know, there has to be a desire and a yearning and a crying out and a willingness to submit to the Lord and give him our heart. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to conclude here shortly. I just thank the Lord that he would strive with us, that he would put his Spirit in our hearts. that enablement so that we could be witnesses in this world, so that we could overcome. Again, it's that resurrecting power that was in Jesus, and it says if that resurrecting power dwell in us, that's what's going to raise our bodies and bring us on home. And it's just so important that we be partakers, that that spirit of Christ dwell in us, that hope of glory. We've got to have it, that those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord when he shall send Jesus. And wow, we so need it. I'm so glad that the Lord deals with us. I'm so thankful he dealt with me. In closing, I just would like to say, I remember the day I was 8 years old when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I remember all the reluctance and all the rebellion, I guess I would have to say, in my own heart before the Lord filled me. I didn't want to participate with our family altar. I remember one time we had children's church, and they asked me to pray, and there was no way I could pray. It just, the words would come out. I my mouth was as shut as it could be. I even had it in my heart to be rebellious I was going to smoke and do all these crazy things that mom and dad would never allow, of course, or want their children to do. But anyway, thank the Lord, God dealt with me. And I just remember that beautiful night when the preaching went forth God talked to me. There was no way that I was going to go up to that altar before that. But while that night, the message was about hell, and I'll tell you, it dealt with me. It really stirred me. And you know what? I didn't care at that point who saw me. I was really anxious for that sermon to end. I had to get to that altar. I had to pray. I had to find the Lord. And I'm so thankful because God did receive me, and he did pour out his spirit upon me. And I'll tell you, my life has been changed ever since that moment. I never had those desires after that. And you know what? I learned to pray, and I love to pray. And you know what? If you ask me to pray, I'm very willing to do it. But you know what? What a difference it made when Jesus came into my heart and changed me and filled me with the Holy Ghost. What a difference. You know, it's night and day. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. You know, if you've not received God's Spirit, it's for you. It's for all that the Lord our God shall call, as Acts 2:39 states. It's for all. There's no exclusions to this. You know, people sometimes think that, you know, it's not for them. Oh, it's not for today. There's all kinds of arguments, but the Holy Ghost is for all that the Lord our God shall call. And, you know, for this moment, wow, we need the Lord now more than ever. We're living in these rough times. The coming of the Lord is nigh at hand, and we need this overcoming strength. We don't know what we're going to have to face in the near future, but we know that if we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that it will quicken our mortal bodies, and that we can go forth and declare God's word. And so I just want to encourage all of us, if you've not yet received it, it's for you. It's a promise. It's guaranteed. It's those wells of living water that flow throughout our inner being. And wow, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it will be yours. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.